Well, hello everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Matt Wheeler. As Paul said, I'm the student pastor here, so I get to lead our GSM ministry, our ministry to middle school and high school students here at our Noblesville campus. If you're a middle schooler or a high schooler, or you're the parent of a middle schooler or a high schooler, we would love to have you join us at GSM. Maybe you're part of a ministry like Crew or Young Life, you're part of another youth group in our area, and if so, that's awesome. But if you're not, connecting with others in a Christ-centered community is so important. It's not just important for us as adults, we have groups for them, but for you guys as middle school and high schoolers, it matters for you too. Our middle school ministry gathers tonight and every Sunday from 6 to 7:30, and then our high school ministry gathers on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Please join us there. Consider this your personal invitation from me to come and join us. Well, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us in what he wants us to hear and receive today from his word as we dive in. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the book of 1 Peter and God, what you inspired him to write to speak to those of us who are exiles and in a society that doesn't reflect you, God, yet we're called to live for you and like you in this place. So God, speak to us today as we read this passage. Just you know our needs, you know where we're at in life. May you speak to us uniquely in our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, today we're continuing our series through the New Testament book of 1 Peter, and at the end of chapter 4, Peter speaks on a topic that, to be honest, would be easier for us just to avoid, because there's nothing about it that's enjoyable or something that we look forward to. In fact, it's something that we would much rather prefer to avoid. But according to Peter, it's a fact of life and a necessary part of learning to follow Jesus well. And it has the potential to shape our hearts and our character in a way that nothing else can. So let's see what Peter has to say to us today. We'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, if you've been tracking with us for the last few weeks in 1 Peter, you've probably picked up on the fact that Peter talks about suffering for the sake of Jesus a lot. It's been in every chapter that we've looked at so far. It's coming up even beyond this in chapter 5. And since this is such an important theme for Peter, we think it's an important theme for us to focus on this week. And what I hope you'll see today is that while suffering for the sake of Jesus isn't meant to be enjoyable, we can rejoice in suffering because it's an important way of learning to walk with Jesus and identifying with Jesus as our eternal Savior and King. Well, let's dive in. Let's look again at verse 12 and how Peter opens this section. Dear friends. This is the first of a few words and phrases that I just want us to pay attention to in these verses. Some translations use the word beloved instead, and just think about the significance of that. It's important for us to remember that Peter was writing this letter 30-ish years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's writing this letter to several different churches that were spread across the Roman Empire, which means he was writing to a variety of different people that he had never met personally. You and I have this in common with Peter's original audience. There's a good chance that none of the people that Peter was writing to had ever seen or met Jesus personally. So when Peter uses the phrase, dear friends or beloved, to address his readers then and all of us now, he's reminding us of another very important thing we share in common, which is this: the unity of our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as the one and only Son of God and the Savior of the world. Commentator David Helm summarizes this reality saying, "Beloved or dear friends is an honored title that encompasses everyone whose spiritual identity and eternal destination are wrapped up in Christ." That's really important. But Peter goes on, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now focus on the word ordeal. That word can also be translated as trial, and it can have both positive and negative implications. On the positive side, it can refer to a time of testing from God where he wants to strengthen our faith. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 1. But it can also refer to negative trials like a painful life experience or a time of temptation. But I'm going to be honest and admit that the word ordeal here isn't the one that jumps out at me. How many of you are like me and you're more concerned with the word fiery, as in fiery trials and fiery ordeals? The word fiery that Peter uses here is an interesting choice for a lot of reasons. For starters, the Greek word that Peter uses here can also be translated as pain. So we can think of fiery trials as painful trials. But more importantly, the word fiery is valuable because it reminds us that fire has a way of purifying things. Fire is used in forest management and controlled burns to help clear out underbrush and promote new growth. Fire and heat are used in cooking our food to kill harmful bacteria. But maybe the most applicable example in this instance is the way that fire is used to purify metals by heating them up to a high temperature so that any and all impurities are burned off, which ultimately makes the metal stronger. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of this passage, uses that kind of imagery to describe what God wants to do in us through suffering, saying, "This is a spiritual refining process." Peter's making an important point for us here by choosing the words fiery trials carefully. He's reminding us that suffering is part of life. And there are a couple different kinds of sufferings that we should anticipate. There's general suffering that is comes from living in a fallen world. Things like sickness, loss, some relational issues, and even environmental disasters. These are things that were never intended to be part of creation. But when sin entered the world, this pain came with it. The other is a very specific form of suffering that is unique for those who follow Jesus, which is what Peter talks about next. And to best understand it, I think it's helpful to read verse 12 and 13 together. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." It's worthwhile to remember that Peter once told Jesus to avoid the suffering of the cross. It seems strange to Peter that his master should even think of suffering. But now he thinks it strange that he or anyone could imagine anything else. But these early Christians, many of them who are probably new to following Jesus, they must have wondered why they were the object targeted with such abuse and hatred when they were living peacefully and seeking to do God's will. But Jesus himself suffered, and Christians should not be surprised by suffering. Why not? This is what Jesus said to Peter and his other disciples at the Last Supper. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And they did. The gospel faced opposition from the very beginning. The book of Acts records persecution was not the exception, but the rule wherever the gospel went. Therefore, Peter offered this warning to his readers. And not only him, but the apostle John also said, "Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you." This is what life with Jesus is supposed to look like. We should expect persecution and suffering. They are part of God's plan to perfect Christians. So what do we do when suffering comes? Verse 13, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That seems backward. How can we rejoice in suffering, when we suffer? Because servants who know the suffering of Christ will experience overwhelming joy when Jesus returns. Think about Christ returning in all of his glory. Imagine how joyful you would be if you could recall suffering that you endured for his sake. Now you could anticipate eternal rewards. Are you suffering for Jesus? Rejoice. You will be overjoyed when he returns. But there's more just that in verse 13. When Peter and the other writers of the New Testament write to us about the fiery trials that we'll face, they are urging those of us that follow Jesus to rejoice in our trial as a way, not just to suffer for Jesus, but to participate in suffering with Jesus in these fiery trials. And those will likely include seasons of life when we'll lack provision, power, position, protection, and a sense of permanence. Times when we'll be recipients of various forms of verbal and physical abuse simply because we choose to live out our faith in Jesus and his teachings in everyday ways. Participating in the suffering of Jesus includes the pain that we experience when loved ones die tragically or just waste away before our eyes. Participating in the suffering of Jesus also includes the dark moments in life when we'll have to fend off the prowling attacks of Satan as our enemy, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy each of us. I know that there's nothing comforting in what I just said, but think about this for a moment. In his humanity, Jesus experienced every fiery trial and ordeal that I just described. There is no fiery trial that we will experience that Jesus hasn't personally faced and overcome. And that is why Peter can encourage us to view our personal fiery trials as a way to participate in the suffering of Christ. Look at what he says next, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a meddler or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Now, I've never met anyone who enjoys being insulted. If you look up synonyms for the word insult, you'll find words like offended, treated rudely, slighted, discredited, slandered, maligned, defamed, abused. And all those apply here. But look carefully again at what Peter says. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ. Peter isn't just talking about being insulted and abused for the sake of insult. He's talking specifically about being insulted and abused because of the way you live out your faith in Jesus. And then he continues, you are blessed. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think being blessed by God looks like? What images or words come to mind? Let's be honest. According to American Christian culture, being blessed by God means you're paid well, you're fed well, you're treated well, and generally, things are going well. That is a very different definition of blessing than the one Peter shares here. So where did Peter get his upside-down definition of blessed? Well, as it turns out, Peter got his definition from Jesus himself. Roughly 30-ish years before Peter wrote this letter that we call 1 Peter, he heard Jesus describe in detail what it looks like for his followers to be blessed. It's recorded for us in Matthew 5. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus was so clear on this teaching that Luke records that he went on to say, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For in the same way they treated the false prophets. I don't know about you, but Jesus' definition of blessed for his followers as being persecuted for their faith makes me wonder if our Americanized definition of blessing as the good life is one of the greatest lies Satan has gotten us to believe. But why is it a blessing to be insulted because of the name of Christ? Peter tells us in verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Fun fact about me, many of you may not know, I have Crohn's disease. Not a fun fact, maybe. This is me when I was 16 years old. Can it tell? Hard to believe, right? Matt had hair. I know, I had hair. Hair was great. I miss it. Good times. But when I was 15 years old, this disease activated in my body. But for months and months, it went undiagnosed. My intestines were thoroughly and severely inflamed. In the time between the onset of my disease and my diagnosis months later, I suffered nearly constant, excruciating stomach pain, nausea and vomiting, and more unpleasant symptoms. While my doctors tried to figure out the cause of all of this through trial and error, diets and medicines, my weight just dove down to 117 pounds. That's probably what I was at in this picture. Physically, I felt like I was just withering away. My sisters would hug me, and later they told me it was like hugging a skeleton. Not only that, I was also mentally and emotionally broken. Spiritually, just a year earlier, I had given my life to Jesus and been baptized. Fast forward a year to this time, I felt like I was in the dark, searching for Jesus. Though darkness reigned for what seemed a long time, the dawn came and Jesus found me in my pain. I trusted him, although I couldn't see his plan. And throughout the problems, I embraced him. My Bible became my most prized possession, and you can see it on there next to me on the dock. And he embraced me. This picture was taken 15 years ago today. At this time, I still didn't know what was wrong with me. 2 days after this is when I finally learned I have Crohn's disease and got an effective treatment plan figured out. But through his Spirit, Jesus gave me his supernatural peace and joy and all the fruit of his Spirit in the midst of my pain. Why am I telling you this story? I drew closer to Jesus than I ever had before or I ever have since in my suffering. God is near to those who are suffering. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. And that may describe many of you, and I hope you know his nearness. Christ will send his Spirit to strengthen those who are suffering for their faith. While all believers have the Holy Spirit, Peter here in verse 14 indicated that those who are persecuted for Christ receive an even greater measure of the Spirit, strengthening them, empowering them, and giving them his peace. Many of us, I hope all of us who call ourselves Christians, we want to feel the presence of God in our lives. And we trust that God is with us even when we don't feel him, and we should trust that. But if we trust what God is saying here through Peter, we can experience the presence of God if we don't shy away from living out our faith and enduring suffering. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in us if we are willing to be insulted because we belong to Jesus. If we do, we will be blessed. Let's keep reading in verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. When Peter says don't be ashamed, he's acknowledging reality. The fact that while his fellow Christians might have to cope with the loss of social standing because of their faith in Jesus, it would be worth it. Think of the power of those words. Peter is saying you are blessed when you participate in the suffering of Christ because it's evidence that you bear his name. You belong to Jesus. You're part of his household, his family, and people know it. Don't be ashamed, but be proud and praise God because of it. Now, this sounds nice in theory, but does anyone actually do this? Is this really possible? Pastor and author Francis Chan, after stepping away from the first church he led in Simi Valley, California, took his family overseas, asking God if he was calling them to do mission work across the world. As they visited churches and talked with pastors and everyday Christians in many different countries, he was blown away by how he saw them living out their faith in contexts that were very anti-Christian. In his book, Letters to the Church, he records their stories of losing property, being thrown in jail, and being executed because of their faith in Jesus. He recalls at an underground church in China, each person stood up and shared stories of suffering that he or she had endured because of their faith. Sometimes they had to hide in walls because government officials were coming after them. Others told stories of running from gunshots. Everyone was laughing like it was a party. It didn't faze them because they expected it. And get this, in their prayers, they were screaming out to God to take them to the most dangerous places. I want to suffer for you. I don't want to go to a safe place. I don't. Please, I want to be counted worthy to die in your name. When we suffer as Christians for bearing the name of Christ, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, we can rejoice and be glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Yes, Christians actually do this. Yes, it's really possible. Finally, let's read ahead in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter ends this section with the encouraging reminder for his readers that though they suffer, God is in control. He's above it all. So in times of suffering, believers must commit themselves to him. The Greek word translated commit here is a technical one, used for leaving money on deposit with a trusted friend. Such a trust was regarded as one of the most sacred things in life, and the friend was bound by honor to return the money intact. It's the very word that Jesus used when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So when Christians commit themselves to him, their faithful Creator, they leave their lives in a safe place. When you suffer, trust God and keep living for him. God created the world, and he has faithfully ordered it and kept it since the beginning. Because we know that God is faithful, we can count on him to fulfill his promises to us. If God can oversee the forces of nature, surely he can see us through the trials that we face. As a freshman in college at Johnson University in Knoxville, Tennessee, one of my professors, Charles Beckett, shared the story of his daughter, Cheryl Beckett, who had died 2 years earlier in Afghanistan. Cheryl loved and respected the Afghan people. Living in Kabul nearly 6 years, she denied herself many freedoms in order to abide by Afghan law and custom. To some degree, living in Afghanistan always held the prospect of danger. Yet Cheryl had felt a calling from the Lord to serve there, leading community development projects. Mainly, she taught villagers how to provide food for themselves through nutritional gardening. And she also worked in women's clinics, teaching mothers and children how to keep themselves healthy. Whenever the opportunity arose, she shared about her faith in Jesus. Cheryl had the opportunity to accompany a medical team on a service trip to remote villages in northern Afghanistan. Through providing basic dental, eye, and prenatal care, this team would be bringing the light of life to the Afghan villages in that area. Besides that, she hoped to also entertain any children that she could by making balloon animals for them. For Cheryl, it was an experience worth the risk of physical danger. She and her team demonstrated Jesus' love through their kindness and service. So they went. And after 3 weeks, the team packed up to head back to Kabul. As they were hiking through the mountains, they were suddenly surrounded by a group of armed Taliban insurgents who marched them into the woods and shot them to death one by one as they stood in a line. The Taliban's accusation against the aid team was that they were spies trying to spread Christianity. Listen to what Cheryl once said to a friend. "I want to walk in faith in this place. We are not promised safety, but I know that there will also be beauty and fruit due to walking in obedience to God." There are blessings in participating in the sufferings of Jesus. As Christians, like Cheryl, we should want to walk in faith and obedience wherever God leads us, believing it is worth the risk of physical danger. As we close today, I want to leave you with a quote and one more passage of scripture. I referenced Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, earlier. In that book, Francis Chan says this: "Christians are people who believe in life after death. The church is a bride that believes the groom is returning and he is going to take her away to be with him for all of eternity. Our confidence in this truth produces actions that look stupid to an unbelieving world. Our hope motivates us to suffer. We understand the brevity of life and eagerly hope for a glorious eternity. We are sure of it. We are betting everything on it, even our lives." I've shared only a few stories of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who living out their faith in Jesus despite suffering. Throughout this letter, and certainly in the passage that we've read today, Peter, along with the rest of the New Testament writers, calls us to participate with them and with Jesus in the suffering of Christ. Hebrews 12:1-3 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Christians, followers of Jesus, let's encourage one another to rejoice in suffering, even as Jesus did for us. I or another one of our pastors would love to pray with you after the service if you'd like to do that. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that he suffered for the joy of having a relationship with you, knowing you, you knowing him, being with you and giving you real life. Here's the thing, we're all going to suffer in some way at some time, but with Jesus, your suffering has a purpose and an end, and even in suffering, you can experience his presence. I or another one of our pastors would love to talk to you after the service. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you are speaking through your word here now. God, thank you again for what you've revealed through Peter. God, as followers of Jesus, I pray that we would not shrink back or run from suffering, God, but we would see our Savior in the suffering. We wouldn't look at the suffering and run away, but we would see you and your Spirit and your blessings in it and move toward it as you call us to. God, for the sake of the world around us, for the sake of our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family that don't know you, may we be willing to risk everything for the sake of them knowing you and trusting and believing that you are with us in the midst of whatever suffering may come. May we joyfully go through it with you and for you in Jesus' name. Amen.